Well, I'd like us to turn to God's Word, to Genesis chapter 5. Genesis chapter 5. And we'll read the whole chapter through. This actually is one of my favourite passages to give out to other people to read. This and the chapter at the end of 2 Samuel, where you have the list of David's mighty men to let everyone else suffer having to say difficult names. But here we go. Let's hear God's Word. This is the book of the generations of Adam. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God, male and female, he created them. And he blessed them and named them man when they were created. When Adam had lived 130 years, he fathered a son in his own likeness, after his image, and named him Seth. The days of Adam, after he fathered Seth, were 800 years. And he had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days that Adam lived were 930 years. And he died. When Seth had lived 105 years, he fathered Enosh. Seth lived after he fathered Enosh 807 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Seth were 912 years. And he died. When Enosh had lived 90 years, he fathered Kenan. Enosh lived after he fathered Kenan 815 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Enosh were 905 years. And he died. And Kenan lived 70 years. He fathered Mahalalel. Kenan lived after he fathered Mahalalel 840 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Kenan were 910 years, and he died. And Mahalalel lived 65 years. He fathered Jared. Mahalalel lived, and after he fathered Jared, 830 years, and had other sons and daughters. And all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years, and he died. When Jared had lived 162 years, he fathered Enoch. Jared lived after he fathered Enoch 800 years and had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Jared were 962 years and he died. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah 300 years and had other sons and daughters. And thus all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. When Methuselah had lived 187 years, he fathered Lamech. Methuselah lived after he fathered Lamech 782 years. And had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. When Lamech had lived 182 years, he fathered a son and called his name Noah, saying, out of the ground that the Lord has cursed, this one shall bring us relief from our work and from the painful toil of our hands. Lamech lived after he fathered Noah 595 years, and other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. After Noah was 500 years old, Noah fathered Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Well, may God bless his word to us as we look at that portion a little later on. Well, I want us to take time at the chapter that I read earlier, Genesis chapter 5. We've had a new man come to Nodva recently who has been gradually trying to read through the Bible, but he was finding a few of the books quite interesting, so I thought I'd try and be helpful. I mean, try and be helpful being the operative word in my case usually. And I've decided to go through the books of the Bible to give sort of a synopsis of them to try and give him at least a base from where he looks at those books. And the first book I started with was obviously Genesis. And the chapter that I chose as an overview of the whole book was Genesis chapter 5. Now, I'm probably weird in doing that, but never mind. There are some very important chapters in the book of Genesis. We've got the great covenant that gets done with Abraham. We've got the story of creation. We've got the sin of Adam. The story of Joseph, which is a fascinating up and down and all around story. But I think that this chapter, Genesis chapter 5, really gives us a good overview of what goes on in the whole book of Genesis. What we've got here is walking with God and the hope of walking with God in the light of death. That's the one thing that this chapter really shows us, is that death is there, but yet it's not the be-all and end-all. It's not the only thing that carries through in this passage. And so as we come to this interesting list of people, these wonderfully aged people, so when I call you older people old, you're not a patch on this lot, are you, really? You're only young pups. Might be encouragement for you, I don't know. But there we are. We come to look at this great truth that in the light of death, there is hope. Well, why do we start with that truth that death reigns? Well, it's the most repeated fact in this chapter, isn't it? And he died, and he died, and he died, and he died, and he died. It's there 8 times. If you want to hammer home a point, you just go on and on and on and on about it. And that's what the writer here does. Emphasizes the fact that death has reigned on all humanity. Starts with Adam, first man created by God in his likeness, in a situation where he was perfect and clean and innocent. And then we find that he sins, and because he sins, and in the day that he sins, death comes. And Adam's life has a death sentence. Most of you know that my father passed away not long ago, but when he was told that he had terminal cancer, he said, well, I've had a death sentence all my life anyway. What difference does this make? And that's the truth that this passage conveys to us. That all of us who have life, all of us who live, have this truth that death reigns. Paul, as he writes in Romans chapter 5, says this, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men, because all sinned. You see, death has this way of pervading into each and every one of us. We can't avoid it. It's not something that we can buy away from. It's something that we all have to face. And it's interesting that so many people look to avoid this. Look to avoid the reality that death comes to all of us. Calvin, as he comments on this chapter, says this, the repetition of death in this chapter is not without purpose. It is to show that the judgment of God upon sin is not idle. You see, death is not a factor in and of itself. That death is only a factor because it was the pronouncement of judgment that God gave on sin, on battling and warring against him. And so as we come to this chapter, and as really we come to the book of Genesis on the whole, death is always there. The fear of death, the danger of death, it is throughout the book. Even when you go towards the end to Joseph's story, which is quite a hopeful story in many ways. Joseph ends by saying, "When I die, take my bones back to the promised land." You see, he's aware that death is coming to him. And yet that death, though frightening, that death, though a fearful thing, does not overwhelm him. Neither does it overwhelm all those in this chapter. And neither should it overwhelm us. When Scripture speaks of death, it doesn't have a fear factor to it, but it does have a sobering sense to it. Ecclesiastes 7:2 says, "It is better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of feasting." Frustratingly enough, it doesn't say why straight afterwards. It would be nice sometimes if that was there. But the truth is that the house of mourning confronts us with death, doesn't it? The house of mourning confronts us with the fact that all will die. Why? Because all have sinned. The house of feasting tells us to ignore that. Actually, the house of feasting, if you take it literally, takes us to a place where we do sin. Being that we're always told that gluttony is one of the 7 deadly sins. And if you've seen me at a feast, and if you've seen me anywhere near cake, you know that gluttony comes very easily to me when it comes to cake anyway. And so the house of feasting is a problem for us. Because it takes us to a place where we're more likely to sin, to overindulge in ourselves. Whereas the house of mourning takes us to a place where we have to consider, actually all is not well. All is not well with me. All is not well with this world because death reigns. Well, what a sad place to start. What a tragic way to begin. But yet this truth is an important truth because without the reality of the darkness of our situation, we can't see the glory of light that is in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That without this dark background, we don't even realize that we need hope, that we need something to look forward to. We often feel that we can carry on as we are and just grit our teeth and tough through it. But this chapter and this portion speaks to us of hope in the light of death. It brings us to Enoch, the odd one out right slap bang in the middle of this passage. He fathered Methuselah. Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah. I always find that an interesting statement. For those who think that parenting is easy, read what Genesis chapter 5 said. It was after he fathered Methuselah that he walked with God. He realized how hard life was once he had children. And so he knew that he needed to depend on God all the more. There's another quote. You find out how selfish you are when you get married, and you find out how angry you are when you get children. And that's the truth with Enoch. That once he fathered Methuselah, he realized actually how sinful he was. He realized how necessary trusting, following, and walking with God was. When life is easy, people don't tend to think of God. They forget that all the blessings that we have come from God. And so they just live and smile and carry on, enjoying what God has graciously given without giving him a moment's thought. But when difficulty comes, God comes into the equation. Either because he's blamed for it, or because he's prayed to in it for sustenance and strength. And that's what we see with Enoch, that as he finds and faces difficulty in life, he walks with God. And his walk with God is steadfast. His walk with God is consistent. He hopes in the Lord, knowing what of God? Well, he didn't have all scripture, but he had the first four chapters of Genesis. Well, they're an interesting bunch of chapters. They give us the first murder. They give us the first sin. They give us the first condemnation of sin. They give us the first throwing out because of sin. But they also contain within them a promise that God makes to Adam and Eve, that although sin has come into this world and death will reign because of that sin, one is coming. One is coming who will give hope. One is coming, God's Savior, through man, to bring life and victory to all humanity. And so as Enoch faces this situation, he trusts in the Lord. He rests in him. Enoch's walk wasn't mystical, it was faithful. He lived in communion with God in a world which is much like ours. It was a corrupt world. It was a broken world. Though there are elements that it was more glorious and more perfect then than it is now, the same issue still stands. How can I say that? Well, we get told in Jude, a little letter at the end in verse 14 and 15, that Enoch was a prophet, that he warned of judgment, and he called to repentance. Well, if he was a prophet, he was sent by God to speak. If he was warning of judgment, he was telling the world that God was condemning their actions. And if he was calling for repentance, he was talking to people. So he was in the same sort of situation as us, where life wasn't easy. Where he in many ways felt like a lone voice standing out against the tide, saying, you need to turn away from sin and to God. Flee from the wrath to come. Rest on him. But more than that, when we come to Enoch, not only do we hear that he walked with God, but we see that something else happens to him. We see that he was not. So not only did he bring hope and find hope himself, he gives us hope. He walked with God and he was not, for God took him. Hebrews 11, chapter 5, speaks of the fathers of the faith and speaks to us of these characters, and speaks of Enoch like this, in verse 5, by faith Enoch was taken up, so that he would not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. You see, Hebrews emphasizes the point that is made here in Genesis chapter 5 that something different happened to Enoch. He was odd. Gloriously odd, but he was odd. He didn't face death. Not because there was something glorious in him himself, but because he followed a faithful God. Because he rested on a God who would protect and take care of him. It reminds us that what he taught comes with hope. When we repent and believe in God, trusting in him, in what he says, in what he says he's going to do, then we have life. That the death that should overwhelm us, that the death that should rule over us, no longer has that authority. Now, the fullness of that was not seen in Enoch's time. But he's a picture of the hope and the success and the life that is in faith and repentance in God. Henry, as he speaks on this, says this: Enoch's removal was a pledge of the resurrection, a token of that better life which was to come. It always baffles me when you come to John's Gospel and you have Jesus Christ speaking there to Martha, and he has this conversation with her about the resurrection. And Martha says, well, of course, I believe in the great day of resurrection. She's adamant about it. Where does she get such a clear understanding of the resurrection? Because the word resurrection isn't actually used that often in the Old Testament. But it's intimated at. Here with Enoch, Job we know of, I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand upon the earth, and my eyes will see him, not another. You see, this points to a resurrection. This points to the hope, to the new life, the better life that is to come. And so what we see is, as Enoch walks with the Lord, he walks with the Lord because he has hope in the Lord. And that hope is in the life that he gives. Enoch shows us and points to us that walking with God leads to life, not to death. That he is the picture of those who trust in the Lord. When we think of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob that come later on in the book of Genesis, what do we hear about them? Well, we hear that they die. We do hear that they die. But then when Jesus Christ speaks of them later on, he says to the Pharisees, God is the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob. He's the God of the living. What is he pointing to? He's pointing to the fact that although death comes, faith in God, trust in him, goes beyond and through that. Jesus himself clarifies that himself, doesn't he? I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, shall live. And so what we have here is, in the light of death, there is hope. But it's not just the hope of life. I mean, we all live life. How many of you woke up this morning? All of you? Yeah. Why? Because you slept last night. Why did you sleep last night? Because you were tired. Life isn't easy, is it? It's a chore. Aches and pains come the older you get. Starting to experience that now. That tiredness, that pain, that hurt from wear and tear of life affects us all. But the hope of life is more than just life. Life as we know it, that is. It's a hope of a life which is rest and relief. And we get this from Lamech, who's a very interesting character. I haven't got all the time to go into how interesting a character he is, but we leave him there. But he decides to call his son a name, specifically Noah. And we get told why he calls him Noah. This is what he says: out of the ground that the Lord has cursed, this one shall bring us relief from our work and from the painful toil of our hands. You see, the promise of life that God gives isn't just life, but a restful, a relieved life. One of the most beautiful pictures of what happens to us in heaven is that every tear is wiped. And every need for crying from that point on is gone. Sadness, hurt, pain, disappointment, all removed. And this is what Lamech saw. What we need in this world is relief. What we need in this world is rest. What we need in this world is freedom from the curse. We are in a cursed world. We deal with our curse day by day. It affects us all the time. And again, we often don't notice it. We often ignore it. But it is still there, but God says he will give us rest. Jesus tells us time and time again, does he not? Come to me, you who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest, for my yoke is easy. You see, Jesus is our rest. As Lamech looked forward to not having to deal with a curse, he wasn't looking forward to his son sorting a problem out, because if you read Noah's story, though he was a man of faith, he was a sinner like us, who did stupid things like us, who found himself in problems like us. Lamech was looking forward to one who was greater, looking forward to one who would give true rest, looking forward to one who would give us the true land of rest, the promised land flowing with real milk and honey, far better than that of the land of Canaan. And so we have here Lamech pointing to us and telling us, look, this life that is promised through faith in God is a restful life. Because the Savior who is coming will give us rest. How? Well, he'll deal with the curse. That's what we see in the Lord Jesus Christ, is that the curse that we deserve, the death that we deserve, he dies. The punishment for sin that should be on us, not just death physically, but that eternal death of hell, he takes in himself. He faces himself. Paul says, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, quoting Deuteronomy. Jesus hung on the tree to take our curse so that it would be removed from us, so that we can have relief, so that we can have peace with God, so that we can be with God, so that we can know what real, true, eternal life is. Not just the longevity of it, but the quality of it. To be blissfully with God for eternity. Noah himself, in his life, preached. He preached of righteousness. He preached of a need to trust in God. He built an ark, pointing to the great ark of the Lord Jesus Christ, whereby we could be rescued. He was the herald of rest from the horridness of sin that was in his day and generation. We do see in him a shadow of the Saviour, but Christ is the fulfillment of that. Because when Noah landed, there were still 8 sinners around. Him, his wife, his 3 sons and their wives. When Christ comes and returns to bring us to a great safe landing the other side, there will be no more sinners. No more sin, because he will have dealt with it all in his body. And so the hope that we have in the life, light of death, isn't just life as we know it, but better life. More glorious life. So, what do we need to take from this? Well, we need to walk with the Lord. Because death is here. And the only one who can conquer death is God. The only one that can pay the wages of death is the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son incarnate. We need to walk trusting in him. Micah 6:8 asks this question. What does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God? That's what God requires of us. To do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly before him. Walking humbly to us as people comes as a difficult task. But when we realize that we, by nature, are under the authority of death, unable to do what we want. It's a great phrase that people love saying at the moment. I'm going to do what I want. You're not. You're not going to do what you want. Because sin reigns over you. Death reigns over you. God is willing to give us freedom from these things in his Son. Christ gives us freedom indeed. Christ, as the great hope of salvation that is pointed to here, which is what we see in the whole book of Genesis, a point to the hope of the one that is to come, he also calls us to walk with him. What was his call to the disciples? Come, follow me. What does Paul say of him? Therefore, just as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. You see, we need to walk with the Lord. We need to stand out in this world of death as those who have life. It is a completely different smell, and it should be ours. Sproul says this is a description of walking with the Lord. To walk with God is to live coram Deo, in unity with God, before the face of God, under his authority, and for his glory. You see, God is a good master, a loving master, a master who knows all of our ails and all of our issues. And he is willing to protect us from them all. Why? Because he's not just a master, he's our father. A father doesn't put rules down to hurt. He puts rules down to protect, to bless, to encourage, to strengthen, to uphold. And so does God. So as we come to close on this passage, what do we see? Well, we see death. We can't miss it. We can't hide from it. We shouldn't. It's there. It's real. But God has made the provision for it. And that provision is walking with Him. Him who is life. Him who is hope. And when we do so, we will have relief. Not just in the future, but even today. Because the great and glorious promise for the Christian to hold on to from day to day isn't just heavens in front of you. No, I am with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we fear no evil. Why? For you are with me. We see here hope in walking with the Lord. No, it's not easy. No, it's not simple. But it's the best way to go. And it's the best way to encourage everyone else to go as well. So we need to call those around us who don't believe in death, or in life after death, or in whatever they don't believe, if they don't believe in God, we need to call them to repentance. Because God is, always has been, always will be. And He has come and intervened in our world for our salvation. I pray that we all know what it is to walk with the Lord in the light of death, because there is hope. And so, as I said about my dad's dying, we mourn not as the world mourns. Why? Because we have a hope that stands eternally. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this passage in Genesis. We thank you for the honesty again of your word that death faces and confronts each and every one of us. But Lord, we thank you that Christ came so that we could have victory over death, so that we could have hope of life and hope of eternal life at that. So Lord, bless these truths to us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.